And I believe by the Spirit of the Lord that it's a good thing you've got this big place, because with the atmosphere I felt here, you're going to need it, because the God is going to fill this place up. I believe that because there are people out there that are hungry and they've never experienced anything like you have been able to experience here today. I never heard O Holy Night any better. I thought that had to be a solo, but it doesn't. I heard a congregation that really did justice to that beautiful song. So Sandy and I are delighted to be here. It's always a pleasure to be here. And I do have a word for us this morning. And I want you to listen intently, because I believe that the Lord is going to speak to each and every one of us here today. I want us to take a backward journey to the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus of Nazareth is the talk of the city. All the attention's been focused on him for the last week. Palm Sunday greeted him with the cheers and hosannas as there was a mock coronation of their long-awaited Messiah. Some were thinking, finally, we will be delivered from the tyranny of Rome. But when he attacked the corruption in the temple and the corruptors in the temple instead of the Romans, it wasn't very difficult for the deadly enemies of Jesus to turn most of the people against him within a week, or actually a less. And I believe it affected even his disciples as they saw the hopes to rule with him begin to evaporate. They had quarreled and even come to almost blows about who was going to be the greatest among them, thinking that the eternal kingdom was going to be set up then, and they wanted to make sure they got in on it. All were expecting the Messiah to end Roman rule and restore Israel's greatness. Perhaps none were more disappointed than Peter, who had been more enthusiastic than all of the disciples. So my message this morning is Peter's restoration and ordination. Shall we pray together? Dear God in heaven, how we thank you for this church that you have permitted us and arranged for us to attend together today, and give you, O God, the glory deserved by your holy name. We thank you for every soul that is here, Lord, and we pray everyone will receive something from you today that will be profitable, and we will lodge these words in our heart, that they'll stay with us, and Lord, anoint us for that purpose. We're praying in the name of Jesus. It had been now 3 days since Jesus had died on the cross. He was executed after everyone turned against him as a criminal. It was in concert with the Jews and the Romans. All of his disciples had lost courage. They had all fled except John. He was there at the cross. And Peter denied him 3 times, even with cursing. Even though Jesus himself will confirm his resurrection and make several appearances on several different occasions, this is the only instruction that he gave the disciples. All the Gospels except John records it. We find this in Mark 16:7. And the angels had come early to the women had come early to the tomb, and an angel had said, "But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Now, these 3 women had come to anoint the body, but he was gone, and this message they were supposed to deliver to the disciples. The other Gospels will tell of other appearances, but this one gives very clear instructions. All three of the synoptic gospels, that's all the gospels except John, give the same instructions. This one even calls Peter by name. I can imagine that Peter was thinking, I'm not really a disciple anymore. After denying him, I probably am not included. But Jesus still considered him to be the apostle that he would become. And after the denials, the Lord wanted to make sure that Peter would be there among them. But Galilee is a large area. So where were they supposed to wait? I mean, Galilee's several square miles. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that they're supposed to wait on a certain mountain. We don't know which one. It could have been the Mount of Transfiguration. It could have been the mount where the Sermon on the Mount was given. We don't really know which mountain it was, but it was clear to them which one. It was a designated one. As they were waiting on that assigned mountain, Peter already was discouraged. He was unable to follow clear instructions and wait. I can imagine that Peter was thinking, I just can't do it. I tried for 3 years. I was always saying the wrong thing over and over. I was the one that boasted I'd stick with him if everybody else denied him. I was the one that told that. And then after Judas' betrayal and he was arrested, I was the first one to deny him. I denied him worse than anybody. I even cursed with my denial. I'm no good at this. It probably never will be. I must have disappointed him so badly he wants to make an example of me. Because of me, he might not even show up. This is all speculation, but I would guess it's fairly accurate. Jesus had warned him that the devil was going to sift him. He was going to sift him like wheat, and he wasn't through sifting yet. And probably telling him he'd gone just too far away from God, and the Lord wouldn't want to have anything more to do with him. Backsliders don't come back many times because they think they've gone too far. God doesn't want them. The church doesn't want them. And they're too ashamed to go back. The truth is, both God and the church is waiting for them to come back. They're waiting to have a celebration. They're waiting to join heaven as we all celebrate together. The prodigal had no idea the reception that it was waiting for him. Probably we've all felt that this victorious life just isn't within my reach. I hear just what I need at church. I feel like I can do it there, and I'm determined. But I fail over and over and over again, and we hear the devil hiss, "You may as well give it up because you'll never change." But Peter thought, I do know one thing I'm good at. So I'm going back to what I did before I tried to follow Jesus. In other words, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to what I was doing when he called me in the first place. I remember back then I told him, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He should have listened to me instead of spending all that time on me. He should have followed my advice. I know he said, wait on this mountain, but he probably won't come here anyway because of me. I'm going fishing. So he said in John 21:3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Remember, he didn't tell them to go fishing. He told him to wait on an assigned mountain. In all probability, Peter's father, Jonas, had continued in the family business. And Peter knew where the boat and the nets and the gear was. So it's very easy to take the step back. Believers, you don't need a lot of help to go back to the world. It's just a decision you make and a path you choose. Just neglect this wonderful, glorious salvation for a long period of time, and you'll find that the world begins to get attractive to you again. What's hard is after you've gone back to come back. The prodigal almost starved to death before he headed home. Why? He thought he'd gone too far. He thought he'd lost his sonship. But Peter still has leadership qualities. At least some of the others, including John, said, "We're going with you." See, when we backslide, we tell ourselves, "I won't hurt nobody but myself. Nobody else will be affected but me." We don't realize the church will be affected. People will be affected in our families. Our testimony will be on hold for at least a season. And it hurts when we backslide. It's not just affecting us, it's affecting other people as well. Peter was thinking, as the others were, he must be tired of all of us by now. I think I'll go with Peter. They will forget what he said. "I'll never leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And after Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what happens to us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this promise is fulfilled. Jesus said in John 14, 25 and 26, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatever I've said unto you." After Pentecost, they remembered everything he had said. They remembered all of his great promises to them. And they wrote them down, and they had the details. They wrote them down, and that's why we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now they had gone back to the flesh. The devil was lying to them, and they believed him because they had no relationship with God. It was still outside of them. It's what they could see out there, what they could experience in the flesh, and it was the flesh that was trying to deal with the lies of the devil. See, God was not in them. He was out there. They had no inner resources to deal with the flesh. Their carnal reasoning was still on the throne. The Lord Jesus knew what they were feeling, that what they were doing, and he didn't let them catch a single fish all night long. See, God knows how to bless us, and he knows how to make us miserable. And it's all for our own good. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Now know therefore and see it's an evil thing and bitter that you've forsaken the Lord your God, and my fear's not in you, says the Lord." Those of us who have ever backslidden into our old ways can testify it's the most miserable experience you'll ever have. It is never what you thought it would be. There's no success. There's no satisfaction. Why? The devil is a liar. He paints a picture and he promises all kinds of things, and you only remember the little bit of fun you have, and you forgot all the things like you used to used to think, I'm disgusted with this old way of life, but you couldn't quit until Jesus rescued you. And you think, I'll just go back and experiment a little bit with that. And you wind up being a worse sinner than you've ever been because you're not finding any satisfaction. You're not doing anything that makes you happy. And you want some kind of joy, and you get worse than you ever were. Don't shout me down just because I'm telling you the truth. Peter, who was more qualified than Peter to write what he wrote? See, our backsliding is described in these graphic, even disgusting terms. A pig wallowing in the mud and a dog going back to its own vomit. Peter wrote, but it happened to them in 2 Peter 2:22. According to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. How did Peter know that? Been there, done that. But if we belong to him, if we're his, he will always bring us back. We'll always come back, not by our faithfulness, not by our goodness, but his goodness. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And when we've worn ourselves out in the flesh, Jesus says, come on home, son. Like the prodigal, we come to ourselves, I'm just going to go home. I'm not going to be a big deal there. When I get there, I'll be a servant. I'll live out in the servant's quarters. I won't even be able to go into the, but I'm going home. And we say, I'll go back to church. I don't care if I have to sweep floors. I don't care if they put me cleaning the restrooms, carrying out the trash. It doesn't matter. I just want to be back with God. I want to be back with God's people. And I hear God calling me back because Jesus has welcomed us. And he said to the prodigal, and like he said to the prodigal, welcome home, son. I have some clean clothes for you. I have a ring of authority to put on your finger. I got shoes for your feet. And heaven is waiting to have a party. And we're going to celebrate together. John 21:4-8. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, do you have any meat? Or, as we would probably say, have you caught anything? They answered, no. And he said unto them, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat around him, and he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. To me, this is one of the most touching accounts in the Bible. These disobedient, backslidden disciples, instead of obeying God, they went back to what they were doing when he first called them. This is a touching time, and it shows the absolute love and faithfulness of God. It's on amazing display here. The Lord has cooked breakfast for these wayward disciples. They had failed to follow clear instructions. And John 21:9 says, as soon as they were come into the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Then go to verse 12. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. The full passage says they knew it was the Lord. Now, who else could serve fish and bread without going fishing? Who else could do that but Jesus? They must have remembered back a time more than once when he fed multitudes with just a little tiny bit of food. Now, after they had enjoyed the best breakfast ever, they stood and they're about to witness an ordination ceremony. The questions will be direct and penetrating, and the assignment will be glorious as Peter is being formally ordained. How will the Lord sanctify, call, ordain, and assign one he had told when he first called him 3 years ago, you'll catch men, that he would make him become a fisher of men? The process had been long. The process had been painful. Now the promise is about to be fulfilled. And we go through some processes with God. Sometimes it's long, sometimes it's painful. But then there comes a day when we say it was worth it all. It doesn't really matter anymore, because the troubles of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And so the Lord will not send him to Bible school. Why? He had already spent 3 years in Bible school. And soon the Holy Spirit will bring him to remembrance of everything that he had learned. He had heard the best sermons ever preached. He had seen the Lord in action. He knew. He knew the Bible enough to write some of it. So he's not going to Bible school. And in all ordination ceremonies, the applicants are questioned. When somebody is ordained, you ask them questions. And likewise, Peter will be asked some questions. He'll be asked the same question 3 times. So let's now go back and learn from what I'm calling Peter's ordination. John 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Truly I say unto you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walk where you would. But when you shall be old, they shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. But when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter turned about and seized the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which was leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? See, Peter seeing him said, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said, well, if I tarry till he comes, what business is that to you? You follow me. Now let's go back to verse 15. do you love me more than these? These what? It's not told us, but I believe had we been there, we would have seen the Lord gesturing. He would have gestured toward the fishing boat. The net full of fish, something Peter longed to see. The sea itself, which had been Peter's old life. Peter, are you willing to leave your old life behind once and for all for me? Yes, Lord, is the reply. But here we must look at the Greek to get the full meaning. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Or do you love me with an unconditional, all-consuming love that would cause you to lay down your life? Would you do that for me? Peter had boasted of that kind of love before. And he is now letting honesty take over. And he said, Lord, you know I not agape you, but I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Yes, I'll give all this up because I love you like a brother. I tell you today, church, God is looking for total honesty. Too many of us are guilty of too much pretense. This is especially true when we're more immature. When we're babies, we're pretty good at cover-up and acting like we're more than we are. But once we get a few years in the Lord and we see we're not trying to please people, but we're trying to please the Lord, we're done with the cover-up and we become more transparent as we grow in the Lord. But this is a very serious matter. It's called hypocrisy. It got Ananias and Sapphira in big trouble and probably a premature trip to heaven. Hopefully they went to heaven. One thing I admire about Pastor Dennis and Denise is what you see is what you get. They are the same all the time. If they have any problems, you see them at church, but no more than they are when they're not in church. They're the same. I admire that because they live their lives in honesty. But let me ask all of us a question. Are you and I willing to give up everything of the old way that hinder us from serving him? Whatever he refers to. If he puts his finger on something, are you willing to give it up? In verse 16, the Lord asks the same question. This is the second time. Simon, do you agape me? Do you really love me unconditionally? And got the same reply, yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. But instead of being disappointed, you would think the Lord would have been very disappointed with that answer, but he wasn't. He was satisfied. And he assigns Peter the important duty of ministering to all his people. He mentioned the lambs at first. Now he's mentioning the sheep. And now he says, I want you to take care of all my children. Not only the young ones, but the older ones. Now the third question grieves Peter. As the Lord lowers the bar, it had been up here, now it comes down to Peter's level. Do you love me even like a brother? And that grieves Peter. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You know that, Lord. Not only does the Lord repeat the assignment, but I think what he says is most precious. He He says, in effect, Peter, you will indeed die for me when you're old. I'm satisfied with where you are right now, but I know what you'll become. The first time Jesus laid his eyes on Peter, he said, you're a rock. Peter was anything but a rock. But Jesus looks beyond where we are, and he sees what we'll become if we'll just stay with him. If we'll just stay with him, your love will grow into full maturity to the point where you'll willingly give your life for me. That's the agape that I'm looking for. And it's in you, Peter. You just haven't realized it yet. I see something in you you don't see. I not only see where you are, but I see what you will become. And I say to every one of you here today, God not only sees where you are, he sees what you'll become. I saw it when I first called you. I called you a rock. You're not there yet, but you're well on your way. If you're willing to give the Lord what you have, if we'll say, Lord, here I am, such as I am, without pretense, in all honesty, he will perfect us. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Aren't you glad? The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your own hands. Sandwiched between these two great statements of how the Lord is going to perfect us and he's not going to forsake the work of his hands, there's much needed mercy. In our growth process, there's much needed mercy. Like Peter, we will try and we will fail over and over, but slowly but surely we're being conformed into his image. Even now, Peter, not yet experienced in the Holy Spirit, falls back into his old ways. So how do you know that? What about John? What's he going to do? Doesn't that sound like the old Simon Peter? It was. It was. As an old man, Peter was taken by Nero's executioners. And because he was not a Roman citizen like Paul, who had the privilege of being beheaded, he was crucified. Very reliable, history tells us, that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to mimic his Lord. What should we learn from the account of Peter's final confirmation, his ordination? There are many lessons, but I'll point out just a few. God's mercy is everlasting. It endures forever, and no one who wants to be restored will ever be denied. He never takes us back and puts us on probation. He restores the time that the locusts have eaten. That tells me when we come back in earnest, he'll put us where we should have been had we not backslid. When we're truly saved, it's forever. It's for eternity. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. He will. No man can take us out of his hand. And the Father, who is greater than all, said, no man can take him out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. We got you in our hand. And you're not going to get away. Amen. Eternal life is just that. It's eternal life. Think about this, those who you think you might lose out. How can you have temporary eternal life? There just isn't such a thing as temporary eternal life. Next, God does have a glorious plan for each and every one of us. God's got a plan for your life this morning. All we have to do is do the next thing He wants, and that plan will move forward. We can stall it, but never stop it completely. And next, we must depend on the Holy Spirit, or we'll never go forward. Unless we walk in the Spirit, we will revert back to our old ways. Peter did just that. What shall this man do? That was a devilish trap. And he got immediately rebuked by the Lord. He said, what business is that of yours? You just follow me. And that's our number one goal, is to follow God and let Him take care of His other children. Let me explain. I've seen very promising young men return after a period of backsliding. This happened to them more than once. They get restored and they come back meek and humble, but before very long, they're finding fault with leadership, getting right back in the same old trap. And next thing you know, they know more than the pastor. Next thing you know, if that was me, I would have done it this way or that way. Now, instead of coming back humble, they're coming back, that'd have been me. I certainly wouldn't have done it that way. Now, I haven't seen that once or twice. I've seen it more than that. And let me explain how that happens. How much time do we have? Okay. I'm almost finished. Let me explain that. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they hadn't yet eaten of the tree of life, and you know the fall of Adam and Eve. Our Bible has become to us a source of life. It contains the words of eternal life, and the Spirit quickens it and makes it alive to us. But also in that Bible, there is the tree of life and there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Someone may come to the Lord after a life out in the world and they say, wow, these are the greatest people I've ever been around. I've never known anything about anyone like Dennis. Pastor Dennis, Pastor Denise, I've never known anybody like them. And they say, wow. And they tell everybody, those are the greatest people I've ever known. And they're told, and rightfully so, get in the Bible now. You'll need to get in the Bible. And so they do. And they start to see, well, this is wrong. And that's wrong. And they're feeding on the wrong tree. The book soon isn't a tree of life to them. It has become a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. These great people, 6 months later, are right on the verge of backsliding as far as they're concerned. And why? What's the difference? They have not eaten of the tree of life. That Bible is for us to grow by. Now, I'm not saying it is wrong to discern things that people might be doing wrong, and that's a pastor's job to discern those things and point them out. But it's not our job to correct the leadership. And if we do that, we better check ourselves. Am I finding life in this Bible? Or am I finding death? Because Paul says we've been made able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. So good. If you got to be hard on somebody, be a little hard on yourself and be easy on others. And we won't get in so much trouble that way. And we tend to do that. It causes church disputes and church splits, and the devil loves it. Okay, I needed to get that said. The devil is in the business of distorting lives. Jesus put it this way. He said, the thief comes for one purpose, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But he said, I've come that you might have life, and that you have more abundantly. And God has told us in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now you are reconciled to God, and I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. There's too many in the church got the ministry of division. And we need the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, be reconciled unto God. I'm done. I'm finished. Pastor.